Morning, everyone. When I took my seat, the church is, this side is almost totally empty, and now it's all full, so it's nice to see everyone this morning. As we were just praising just now, I just set my eyes on the cross, you know, and we were singing Holy Forever, and, you know, that the cross is an instrument of death. But we look at that cross this morning with hope, because Jesus went onto that cross for us. And the cross is empty. That's why we have it in church. We wouldn't have a gallows or something hanging in the church. We have an empty cross. And so that song, it's such an anointed song, because he is holy forever. He is enthroned. Jesus has overcome. Satan has no authority over Jesus anymore. And isn't that an incredible thing that we can have a relationship, a personal relationship with that same person, Jesus? So, Heavenly Father, I want to pray this morning that as I bring this word, Lord, that you would just help us to understand more clearly just how you want us to live, Lord. You give us the gift of eternal life. But it doesn't end there. We have an obligation as your children to go and to make disciples, to go and be faithful, and to go and spread the word, the good news of Jesus, and what the empty cross means to us. And so I pray this morning that you would speak through me. But may these words, Lord, be powerful, and may we walk, go from here changed, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wasn't quite sure what to title this message. Initially, I had it as becoming more effective. And I use the NIV, but this time I used the ESV because the language is a bit more, helped me explain things better or understand things better. So, you'll see the scriptures this morning, they're not my usual NIV, they're mostly ESV. And I've put a lot of scriptures on there. Ryan said to me, I'll be reading through the whole Bible this morning. But I've just put them there. And as I'm talking, he can put them up if you want to see where they are. I think sometimes it's just helpful to know that what I'm sharing with you is out of the Word. And it's not my own interpretation of the scripture. So I want us to look at Peter's last sermon or letter as he was facing imminent death from Nero. And it's 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. And in the first book, he writes to the elect, God's elect. And it's more like a personal letter to the disciples and the church in Jerusalem. But the second letter is to a global audience. He's not going to be preaching this sermon to anybody. He's in jail. He's going to shortly be with the Lord. And so he writes this to a global audience. And that's us. This morning, and I just found a lot of power in the fact that this very short letter is so full of wisdom that I hope that this morning I can just touch on one of the aspects that really jumped out to me. Because putting it into context, in the early church there's a lot of deception, a lot of lies, false teachings, heresies coming in, and Peter's like speaking. It's like his last, like, guys, be on the ball. You need to know these things so that you will not fall by the wayside or go astray. So let us just look at 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. I'll read 3 and 4 just to set the stage. This is him telling us what he has done. And it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So God has given us his divine power. And this power is a power which surrounds, which is the source, by which we can achieve godliness. We cannot achieve godliness in our own strength, in our own ability. And we see going through this thing, if you just look at it methodically, we see the power, this power that he's given us is flowing to us. How? Through knowledge. We have to know what the Bible says. We have to know what God's heart is. And then this knowledge is through him who calls us to his own glory and excellence. Isn't that incredible? We are called to his glory and excellence. We are called to understand who he is and to glorify him and to enjoy his glory and his excellence. And we can gain all the knowledge necessary to help us one day to get to that glory and excellence of God. And it is because of this glory and excellence that he gives us his precious and very great promises, through which we can become partakers of the divine nature. So just, if you just look at that thing there, it's amazing how I listened to an exposition on this by John Piper, and it's like how he relates things. But if you look at it, he has the divine power. We have no power, but he gives us access to this power and godliness through knowledge and through the understanding that we have these precious and very great promises that we can cling to. And that sets the stage for this thing. As we recognize the call to glory and excellence through the knowledge of him, it leads to these very precious and great promises, which helps us to escape, as it says here, the desires of the world, and then share in the divine nature. So I'm just going to read how John Piper summarized it. He says this: we are able to partake of his nature or holiness. We do not become God, but we now seek his godliness and excellence as we know him, holy God. And we can hold on to his promises that enable us to partake of the divine nature. And as we do this, we become more like Jesus. We can escape from our sinful desire and become more like Jesus. And so, there it is. We have the means to escape because we have it through Jesus, through that empty cross we were talking about. And so then, getting on to what I want to share this morning, Peter goes on to list from verse 5 a whole lot of supplements which we need to take. He says, add to our faith. We need to, you know, when we try to get fit, you'll have a normal routine, but there's vitamins and things that you take to boost you. You know, I have to take vitamin B because I have a deficiency. But things like that, we take different vitamins and different supplements to boost us, to make us stronger and better. They don't make, you don't just survive on the vitamin. You need the other medication first, but you have these things to supplement it. And this is what this is talking about now. Our salvation, that's why it went from verse 3. Our salvation is done. There's nothing we have. We don't have any say in that. It's a gift free of charge to those who will believe. But then this is where it gets, they say the rubber meets the road, and this is where we have to take note. And it says, let's read from verse 5. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So there's seven vitamins, supplements that we need to take. So I'm going to spend a bit of time looking into this morning. But note that Peter is not saying this is an important thing, that is not saying that you are saved by these things, but that as you add these things to your faith, you're going to experience a great amount of joy. And if we look at it, he calls for relentless effort. Make every effort. That's how he starts. Make every effort. And this make every effort refers to verse 4, which is talking about the very precious and great promises of God. Promises like Ephesians 1:3, which says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:22, which says we are sealed and he gives us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of what is to come. Ephesians 2:6, we are raised and seated with him in heavenly places. All of this accomplished by the Father sacrificing His Son on the cross. And so God is relentlessly accomplishing your salvation on your behalf. You don't have to worry about your salvation, but you now have to work it out. And so Peter wants us to supplement our faith now with the characteristics that will make us partakers in the divine nature that he's talking about. He wants us to move from being in the doorway of salvation to being in the house, in the household of God. How many of us stand there in the doorway? We don't want to move in. James tells us in James 2, 14 to 26, that we need to showcase our salvation by our works, and not to earn it, but to showcase it. Let's just read that scripture. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, in daily food, and one of you says, "Go," in, says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them things to add to things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, when we do this and we show these qualities, these supplements that you see, he's talking here, it is like adding to what we see in verses 1 to 4. It brings us into a full understanding of our faith. And so basically we become faithful. And that's why it says in verse 5, make every effort. Make every effort to bring him glory. Make every effort to be an ambassador. Make every effort to live for him. Make every effort. It goes on and on. So it should not be a hobby, because it costs Jesus everything. And it should cost us everything as well. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul reminds us that we were bought for a price. Romans 6:6, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are bound to righteousness. How? By making every effort. Guys, this is a call of actual sacrifice. We haven't even got to the supplements yet, but this is what Peter is saying. Make every effort. He's talking about like a hunter pursuing its prey. I know Dunedin as well. I've even been on an elephant hunt with Andre, and it's like you get up in the morning and you walk and walk and walk and walk and walk. You're pursuing it. You finally get there. But it's not just, you don't just walk out and, you know, shoot the prey. You have to pursue it. A runner on a marathon, when these guys that run the Comrades, they start at 0 kilometers and they pursue the 90 kilometer peg. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of practice, but they pursue it to get there. And so sometimes we might say, you know, why don't I look like Jesus? Well, I want to encourage you this morning that I think these supplements are going to help us accomplish God's plan for our lives. God wants to bless us through our faithfulness. And so what do we need to do? Well, let's have a look at the supplements of Christian character. God wants us to know that our faith is sufficient for justification. Titus 3, 4 to 7 is clear on that. So these are just to add to. But note that this is not sufficient for our outward witness. Understanding our justification. It's not sufficient for our outward witness, because it doesn't prove the transforming power of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how do we show that we are truly born again? We must make an effort to do these things so that we gain a generous supply of these qualities, which will make us have an effective witness. And remember, again, that this was the last days of Peter's life. And he knew that he had to get this message out urgently, because people were going to be deceived, were going to be led astray. And that doesn't change even to today. So do we want to be people that are shaken or unshaken? Well, the first virtue that he lists there is virtue. And it's one of the reasons why the ESV is quite good, because the word is, it's an interesting word. But it means all that is good, all that is right, all that is acceptable to God. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise," think about these things. These are virtues. These are the things that that God wants us to meditate on. God's word is full of virtue. So do you trust in the Bible? Do you practice these things? Do you live a virtuous life? And he's not saying a perfect life. We're not perfect, but we need to strive to be more like Christ. And so he says, so add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge. Because if we don't have knowledge, those are the virtues, but we need to know what they are. And understanding where to look for virtue requires knowledge. It takes effort to know and understand. And that's why it says add to. It doesn't say, you know, you have to add to it. It doesn't come automatically. We need to be morally acceptable before God, and we need to know what he wants. That requires knowledge. And so Peter's writing to warn us of the deceptions that are coming, the false teachers. How do you know that I'm not a false teacher? You test what I say against the word. You look at the virtues in my life. And the one thing that we need to know is that this is a qualified type of knowledge. It's not just a worldly knowledge that we can do what we want. Because that is the reality in the world today. Progressive Christianity is worldly knowledge. We must change. We must adapt. No. A divine knowledge is what we're talking about, that is grounded in the word. So we need to know. And then to knowledge, what does he say? We must add self-control. Because once we know that we have to live this virtuous life, and that it takes self-control. The practical application of virtue and knowledge requires it. Because you can't do it in your own strength. You need it won't come naturally, shall I say. You need to have self-control. And if we read in 1 Timothy 3, Paul lists a whole lot of qualifications for elders. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. Self-control is a very important virtue that we need to practice. Because when we understand self-control, then we can navigate through these temptations that are going to try and get us to do the wrong thing. And note that this list here that I've just said talks about the complete control of your mind, your complete control of your will, complete control of your body, in complete submission to God. That is why it is 100% self-control. And this submission, it has to be internal as well as external. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because he called them whitewashed tombs. Nice and shiny on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. We must be careful we're not like that. If we put on just a fancy front, but inside we're dead. We're just like the guys that we're talking to. It's very dangerous. Self-control requires that we internally change as well. So we must not be self-controlled according to our standard, but according to our Heavenly Father's standard. And then when we are like that, righteousness will follow automatically. Because now we are living the mind of Christ. We are understanding God's will for us. And this knowledge will give us a glimpse into the mind of God as to why things are happening, why we have to do these things. God teaches His way and shows us that those ways are better. And so once we now have got control, self-control, we now need to commit long-term. And that is the next virtue that he says. That's why he says, now add to self-control steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 9 says, I beat myself into submission to fight sin. Romans 7, that's a long passage, but it talks about we're putting to death our old self, our old life, and we cease to be slaves to sin. Self-control grows because we become, as self-control grows, we become steadfast, unmovable. We have a resolve to stand up and honor God. And it's a picture of this tree with deep roots growing into the ground, steadfast, not blown over by the wind. So we become faithful and grounded in truth as we put on steadfastness. And you know, he says there, make every effort. How? You see, because God is immovable, here's our example. He doesn't change. And that is the thing. That is why I point out this thing about being careful of progressive teachings. Jesus, in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change, so that you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Guys, the Word of God is the Word of God. It doesn't change. If someone brings you a teaching that is not in Scripture, this is what Peter is warning us about. Do not just go along because, guys, we need to be more sensitive to our brothers. If they're going to hell, that's not sensitivity. That's actually hatred. It's self-righteous hatred. Speak to a person who's in sin. Speak. Because that is the reality. And as we steadfastly pursue these virtues, it leads to the next one, which is godliness. Godliness means to be holy, to be reverent, to show piety, humble submission. Practicing these supplements pleases God. We become more like Him. And as we follow Him, it leads to our ultimate good. Because we bring God glory. Isn't that amazing? Our ultimate good. That it glorifies God. And that's where, to go back to that first passage, those great and precious promises. We can hold on to those things. And as we become more godly, then that's when the rubber starts to get a bit hot on the road, because he says, add to that virtue brotherly affection. And, you know, sometimes we say, you know, I have to love you, but I don't like you. Sometimes we're called to love the unlovable. And the human way is always conditional, isn't it? It's like, you know, if you do this, I like you. If you do that, you're no good to me. I'm keeping my distance. That's not how Jesus behaved. That's not how Jesus taught. Godly affection is when we add this brotherly affection to godliness. In other words, we love the unlovable. Guys, there are people that I struggle to love. But you know, I have learned in my own experiences that when you take this seriously, it is incredible what God does. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, if you take everybody in here, we all believe in Jesus, I hope anyway. We're all in the household of faith. But I bet you some of us will irritate the living daylights out of other people. But we're all in the household of faith. And that we need to show brotherly affection to each other. Desire to spend time and have fellowship with people, not just our friends and loved ones. Desire to get to know other people that we don't know so well. And we must show the same quality of affection with those people as we do with those that we know well. So that we kind of close those relational gaps. And then he says, to brotherly affection, add love. God is love. It kind of brings this whole thing nicely together, doesn't it? Self-sacrificing agape love. This means for the good of someone else. It's sacrificial. Because why? They are more important than you. If we have that heart, that Les is more important than me, when I interact with Les, I will have a different approach to if I think I'm more important than Les. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Think about that, eh? If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but do not have love, if I gain nothing. So now, faith, hope and love abide. So I think that's the last verse in that. Faith, hope and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I don't want to be just a gonging, a clanging cymbal or a gong, making a lot of noise. We need to seek the good of others. We need to point people to Jesus to know how they can fulfill these supplements in their own lives, how they can apply them so they can be more glorious and disciplined in the way they live. There's other chains or whatever of virtue, like the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruits of which you see in Galatians 5, and the fruits of suffering which you see in Romans 5. But these all present tests to see if we can match up when the lies are creeping in. It's important that we know these things. God has shown us how to love and honor Him, how to protect ourselves from the lies of Satan. And you know, in Ephesians 2:10, this is one of my early memory verses, and I always use, it's just an incredible reality, truth. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, guys, you actually don't have the right to do whatever you want. God prepared in advance, before you were even born, before the beginning of time, He prepared in advance the things that you should be doing. We don't do these works for salvation, but we do these works because of salvation. And that's what we need to understand. So, we are created to do these works. And that's why it says that you may walk in them. For what? Our good and His glory. When you're walking in the calling, when you're walking in the way that He wants you to live, it brings Him glory. That's why He says, for my sake and for your good. So what is our response? Or what should it be? The practice of these supplements is not a quality of accomplishment of your faith. We can't look at them and say, you know, so I'm on the wrong path. On the strong of the ladder. But like I said earlier, it's bringing us from the doorway into the house. And we now start to become more and more like what Christ wants us to be. So when we do them, it reflects Christ. Salvation is the work of God alone. that we can reflect what that means. And Titus 3:4 is clear on this, and let's just...
I think I do have that.
Okay. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is where our joy lies, in that statement. The hope of eternal life. We are heirs of that. And the moment God declares us righteous, we are justified. We have that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so as you walk in Christ, we see in John 3, that whole passage, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 8 tells us that we are called and justified, and therefore there is no condemnation in Christ. So this is the rock that you hold to. These are the things we cannot have. This is what God has done for us. So now we supplement with these things that we've been talking about. And this is what Peter is exhorting us to do this morning. He says, make every effort now to put on these qualities. Make every effort to supplement your faith that is rooted in Christ. It's safe, it's secure. Add to that now so that God can use us to bring more souls to Him. And He wants to reward us for that with eternal life. That's His joy as well as ours. God, Peter wants us to know that we don't practice these as self-righteousness like sinners do. We don't do it for our own glory. We don't. But we put them on to prove the work that God has done in us. And so when we get this right and we understand the importance of these supplements, Peter goes on to give us a wonderful promise that we will not be ineffective or unfruitful. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he warns us of if we do not have these supplements. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It's like going from black to white, verse 8 to 9. You are blind if you do not have virtue, knowledge, steadfastness, all those virtues. And so, my encouragement to you all this morning is take this warning seriously so that you will not fall and that you will have a glorious inheritance waiting for you in heaven. The deceptions are there, everyone. Honestly, I mean, we see it all the time. But verse 10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning I just want to encourage us all to try and focus more on how we move from the doorway into the kingdom. How we focus on making our election secure by adding to our faith these things, by proving to God that we actually are walking in the truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for the finished work of Jesus that was accomplished on the cross. And we sang this morning, holy forever, Jesus, you are holy forever, worshipped, enthroned. You cannot be dethroned. There's nothing to dethrone you. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. And so, Lord, this morning as we hear this word, Father, I pray that for each of us, you would help us to start taking our supplements. Help us to understand, Lord, that you want us to be effective, not for our glory, but for your glory and for your kingdom. And that as we are more like Jesus, as we start to get bold, and as we identify the false teachings and the heresies and the deception in the world around us, we can make those that are weaker in our communities see the light and come to know you, that they can walk in the knowledge that they are secure, not being led astray. So Father, I pray for each person this morning. Will you just give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you're saying to us this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen.